think we're ready for class number three. If we start now, we can be out by two. Did you get that? We'll continue now with our consideration, or I would say introduction, to the book of the Judges. And we left off with discussing the primary players in Judges chapter 4 and 5, which are Deborah, Barak, Jael, Jabin, and Sisera. And I was asked in the intermission concerning the pronunciation of Barak as opposed to Barak, and I would just say think in your mind of the former Prime Minister of Israel, Ehud Barak, as opposed to other names which may seem a little more distasteful. Ehud Barak. So that's, pronounce it as you wish. That's how some of the lexicons suggest it should be pronounced. Anyway, we left off with Sisera, the captain of the host. Again, Jabin was the king of Canaan, and Jabin, by the way, is a title, like Pharaoh would be a title. And Jabin does not get involved personally with this attack. He's more in the background, again, as I said, representing a system of sin whose belligerence sends his troops under its captain, which is Sisera. According to Young's, Sisera means array. The word array, if you look that up in your dictionary, means ready, a collection or assemblage of men or things disposed in regular order as an army in order of battle. To place or dispose in order as troops for battle, i.e. in battle array. The meaning in light of the Bible prophets is clear. Sisera is the type of the armies of men assembled by Yahweh for battle. When Goliath defied the armies of the God of Israel, he said, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." This being a precursor, as we said before, to the time when the greater than David and his brethren will overthrow the Gentile nations, as depicted by the prophet Joel. If you'd like to turn to the third chapter of Joel, and I'd like to read from verses 9 to 14. Remember how David descended into the valley of strength to deliver Israel. And we have a valley of judgment depicted here by the prophet Joel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Let them come up to Judea and to Israel. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. And now consider this. Thither cause thy mighty ones, Yahweh's mighty ones, to come down." The heathen are coming up. Yahweh's mighty men are coming down, as we'll get into the account here, even as Barak and his mighty men descended from the Mount of Tabor. They came down, the heathen came up. "Let the heathen be waked and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge the nations round about." And now we have some apocalyptic language here by the prophet. "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down for the press," and that should be read as wine press. "The wine press is full. The wine vats overflow." Remember in the Revelation chapter 14 where it says the wine press overflowed so much the blood was as high as the horses' bridles. "For their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of Yahweh is near in the valley of decision." And your ears should perk up when you see that phrase, "the day of the Lord," because he is speaking, all the prophets are speaking of one day. Sisera is said to have dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Harosheth means mechanical work, such as that which is done by a skilled artificer in the making of implements of war. Sisera trusted, as we know, in his 900 chariots of iron, weapons that Israel neither had the materials nor the skills to manufacture. Yet, so long as the battle is the Lord's, such implements would be unnecessary for them. As such, their leaders were exhorted to refrain from putting faith in the arm of the flesh. Isaiah 31:1 states, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek Yahweh." We're going to jump right in now with both feet into the parable of the account, and we're going to do so a little bit in reverse order. We're going to begin by looking at Jael, which she comes at the end of the account, but there's a good reason for doing this, because of the implications concerning the doctrine of the atonement and the cutting off of sin, because as Brother Bobby pointed out last night, without that establishment of the atonement through Christ, then nothing that had gone before and nothing that would come thereafter could happen. Christ could not bring from the dead those faithful of old, nor could anything said of the future age come to fruition if Christ had not concluded the atonement in himself. So we're going to look at this as regarding Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Let's read from Judges chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. Judges chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. "Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor in the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, 'Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not.' And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, 'Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty.' And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, 'Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, Is there a man here? Thou shalt say, No. And Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, 'Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest.' And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So the Elohim subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan." Jael, the woman into whose hands Sisera was delivered and defeated, means to ascend as in climbing, to be sure-footed as a wild goat. Though she was a Gentile woman, she showed great courage and faith in Yahweh. The conversion of the Gentiles has always been a part of Yahweh's plan, but was not completely revealed until the apostolic age. Speaking of the time when Israel's redemption, the prophet Isaiah writes, chapter 62:2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of Yahweh shall name." And the prophet Malachi agrees when he says concerning Yahweh in the first chapter, verse 11, "My name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered into my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles," or the heathen, "saith Yahweh of armies." So evidently that principle rang true as concerning Jael. As her name suggests, she was sure-footed, even as a wild goat, without wavering in her decision to serve Yahweh. Now we know that goats were clean animals, according to the law. that ascend high into the mountains upon very steep and rocky ground, doing so without the slightest fear. This is significant for several reasons, typically speaking. First, a servant of Yahweh has to be sure-footed. Ascending to the high standards of Yahweh and placing his or her faith in the rock of our salvation. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10:23 is just one example where that principle is taught in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Those who remain faithful and steadfast without wavering in their service to Yahweh will be granted eternal life, and so they will ascend even further in nature and stature as rulers over the nations for 1,000 years. Now, Jael also plays out an interesting parable herself as she drives a tent peg or a nail into the head of Sisera. Again, we noted that Sisera is the enemy, the servant of Jabin, who represents the seed of the woman. In Genesis 3, we are told that the seed of the woman would wound the seed of the serpent in the head, a fatal wound. Jael does so without hesitation, even as our Lord set his face like flint to complete the work of redemption required of him. The tent peg or nail also comes to represent the Christ himself, as can be seen from the following passages. If you would please turn with me to Isaiah 22, and we'll read verse 22 to 25. Isaiah 22, verses 22 to 25. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, this speaking of Messiah, and none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. And I, this is Yahweh speaking, I will fasten him, Messiah, as a nail in a sure place. So this is speaking of our Lord as something that we can count on. And he shall be for a glorious house, a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all the vessels of small quantity, and the vessels of cups, even to the vessels of flagons. And think of those vessels as saints. Remember, the scripture tells us there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. We aspire to be vessels of honor, meet for the master's use in the house of David. And that day, saith Yahweh of armies, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut down and fall. This speaking of our Lord's crucifixion. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for Yahweh hath spoken it. So we see again this we ought to see this nail or tent peg in the hand of Jael as acting out the atonement in the smiting of the seed of the serpent in the head. Zechariah, also speaking of Yahweh as the deliverer of his people, shows us that this will be accomplished through his son. And if you'll turn to Zechariah chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, and I'm going to put on the overhead a rendering from the Complete Jewish Bible so you can compare the two. Zechariah 10, verses 3 to 5. For Adonai Tzvaot will care for his flock, the people of Judah. He will make them his royal war horse. From them, or that is, out of Judah, came cornerstone and tent peg. So we know that the Christ is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the cornerstone and the tent peg. From them, the bow for battle. From them, all the rulers together. They will be like warriors. And hopefully, brethren and young people, you can prospectively see yourselves in these verses. We desire to be of them, to be of that house, that royal house in Christ's blood, all the rulers together. So we can only become a part of that, obviously, through adoption, through baptism in Christ's name. At this point, we have reviewed the importance of the names in the account of Israel's history. As we now put the remaining names together with the circumstances and events in the account, hopefully we will find that Yahweh is painting a picture of the future for us that is in perfect harmony with the prophets and gospel writers of the Bible. All of these around each of the names will complete a puzzle and reveal the true meaning of the parable. So let's first consider Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of Yahweh when Ehud was dead. And Yahweh sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh, again here's that supplication, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. On account of their return to wickedness, Yahweh again delivers Israel into the hand of the Canaanites, Jabin and Sisera with his 900 chariots of iron. Jabin, the man of cunning, was from Hazor, a place in the north quarters of the land. In type, Jabin represents a king of the north, as depicted in Daniel 11, verses 40 and 45, that will come with all craftiness to subdue Israel. Gog of the land of Magog, like Sisera, will be his captain, the captain of the host. Remember, we said that Sisera was from Harosheth, which meant mechanical works. And we're certainly told that Gog will bring many mechanical devices of war against Israel for battle. Indeed, all the prophets of Israel foretell of that great day of trouble, when all nations shall gather themselves against Jerusalem for battle. This is a necessary stage in the development of a righteous seed, the nucleus of the kingdom of God, chosen out from among millions of unbelieving Jews in the land and in the world as a whole. Thus Yahweh will again deliver Israel into the hand of a cunning warrior who will trust in the strength of his chariots. We note that Sisera's chariots were made of iron. Again, we're given a clue as to the power represented by Jabin and Sisera. Consider Daniel chapter 2, verses 32 and 33. Daniel chapter 7, verse 19. Where do we find similarity between Sisera's chariots and these references? Obviously, we should be able to draw a similarity in the legs of iron of Nebuchadnezzar's image and the great iron teeth of Daniel's fourth great and terrible beast. The place where Deborah dwelt. Let's read verses 4 and 5. Deborah chapter 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. The palm tree, as we know from our studies, is a symbol of the redeemed, those who have remained upright in the things of the truth. We also learn from the Old Testament writings that a palm tree is a symbol of those dwelling with God, as palm trees or palm fronds were used to construct booths during the Feast of Tabernacles. Ramah was a high place of idol worship on the one hand, and Bethel, on the other, means the house of God. So what does it all mean? In the account before us, we see a time in the near future when the redeemed will come to deliver Israel from the kingdoms of men, to establish the house, or the Beth, or the kingdom of God, in which they will dwell forever. At that time, the saints will stand between the house of Israel as her defense, on the one hand, from the idolatrous world without, or Ramah, on the other. Presently, Every servant likewise dwells between two states. Sin on one hand, or rhema in any type, as a part of our mortal frame, as the part of the warfare and separation that we must maintain from the world around us, and the future state of sinlessness and immortality on the other. In the meantime, we are to stand upright as the palm tree, doctrinally and morally, between the two. Joshua, you might recall, plays out a similar type when he's camped between Ai on the one hand, which means destruction, and Bethel, the house of God, on the other. So this is not a unique type. Barak, out of Kadesh Naphtali, Judges 4, verse 6, the first part of that verse. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali. Kadesh Naphtali was a city of refuge in the tribal inheritance of Naphtali. It means a sanctuary, a holy place, to make clean, consecrate, keep holy, or sanctify. And Naphtali means wrestling. Together, we can see the future redeemed from among men will be composed of those who have wrestled against the flesh and have been made holy by their association with Christ. When given immortality, the saints will be set apart, sanctified for the special purpose of conquering and ruling over the nations as kings and priests. A sanctuary is also a place of refuge, a hidden place set apart for a special purpose. It's very likely that this sanctuary may have reference to a place where Christ and his saints will unite or join together before the battle, just as Deborah and Barak, and what we often refer to as the marriage of the Lamb. The newly formed bride will thus commune with her beloved captain prior to going forth to war against the nations, as so ordered in this parable. Deborah joins forces with Barak, Judges 4, 6. We'll finish that verse. And Deborah said unto him, to Barak, hath not Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? Following the joining together of Christ and the saints as one immortal army, they will ascend from Sinai to the north, towards Jerusalem, as it is written, Deuteronomy 32:33, verse 2. Yahweh came from Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. In the account, Deborah and Barak are gathered together at Mount Tabor, which rises abruptly over 1,000 feet above the plain of Jezreel, or Esdraelon. Tabor means to crush, as a stone quarrying, and it is thought to be a possible site for the transfiguration. If so, this would certainly harmonize with the idea of the crushing stone, Jesus and the immortalized saints, that is cut or quarried by Yahweh, which in Daniel the second chapter smites the metallic image upon the feet, and it says in that second chapter that it is a stone cut out or quarried without hands, which smites the metallic image on the feet, shattering it to pieces, and then itself becomes a great mountain like Mount Tabor overlooking the plain. When Jesus and the faithful of ages ascend into power and glory over the nations, they will be as this Mount Tabor, looking over the lowly plain at their feet. This great plain before Yahweh's mountain was seen by Zechariah, who said in chapter 4, verse 7, who art thou, great mountain? And he's speaking of the mountain of the Gentiles. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, even like the plain of Jezreel. And the Apostle John in the Apocalypse saw this plain as a sea of glass mingled with fire. Judges 4, verse 7. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. The descent of Jabin's army under Sisera to the Kishon River is an exact parallel of Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 4 and 16, when the nations under the banner of Gog will ascend toward the high places of Judea and come like a storm. Ezekiel says, I will turn thee back, speaking of Gog. I will put hooks in thy jaws. I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me. The Kishon River originates in the foothills of Gilboa. So just briefly on this map, here's Mount Gilboa, Mount Moriah, Mount Tabor is here. The River Kishon, the headwaters are here at Mount Gilboa, flow through the Valley of Jezreel and onward to Mount Carmel. And these different arrows depict the coming in of the tribes of Israel in black, the gathering together at Megiddo, which we learn about in Judges chapter 5, before they challenge Barak's forces, and then their retreat. All right, so the river flows across the plain of Jezreel and flows into the sea just north of Mount Carmel. And remember, Mount Carmel is where Elijah slew the prophets of Baal. Remember, he actually took them down to the River Kishon. And I believe this shows the religious connection of the latter-day enemy of Israel with the false Roman church, the modern-day priests of Baal. This is a picture of the Valley of Jezreel in the background. And this is looking over the summit of Mount Gilboa. The Valley of Jezreel and the Kishon River flows headwaters or up to the left side of Mount Gilboa. This is looking westward. So Kishon means to set a trap, a snare, which is exactly what happened to Sisera as a flash flood swept away his mighty army. We learn about that flash flood, which we'll talk about in a little bit in Judges chapter 5, verses 21. So we'll explore that type in a little bit later. Sisera's chariots of iron, Judges 4, 13 and 14. And Sisera was gathered together, all of his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Harosheth the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, Up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hands. Remember what we said before about the day of the Lord. This is what Deborah and Barak are playing out. Is not Yahweh gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. Likewise, the kingdom of men will gather their chariots into the Holy Land. Therefore, he shall go forth, reading from Daniel 11, verses 44 to Daniel 12, verse 1. Daniel 11, 44 to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, he, the king of the north, shall go forth with great fury to utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time, that is the time when this king of the north plants his tabernacles in the holy place, Michael shall stand up. Remember what Deborah said to Barak, up. Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. When Christ and the saints stand up as Barak and his 10,000 men, they will go forth with 10,000s of his saints into battle to fight for Jerusalem and the promised land. Zechariah 14:3 states, Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So what battle do you think Zechariah is talking about? He's talking about this battle in the Judges. And not just this battle, but he's talking about the battles in which every one of the judges were involved in, and even others in the Old Testament recordings that we can read about. He fought is in the day of battle. All these types in the Old Testament are pointing forward to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, Ezekiel says in chapter 39, verse 8, behold, it is come. It is done. Again, referring back to the Christ on the crucifixion stake. What did he say? It is finished. Behold, it is come. Ezekiel 39, verse 8. And it is done, saith Adonai Yahweh. This is the day whereof I, Yahweh, have spoken. So when we, again, I can't say this enough, when we see the day of the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures, this is the day whereof I, Yahweh, have spoken. Barak descends into battle, 14 and 15. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 of men after him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Just as with Sisera, the nations that fight against Israel and Jerusalem in the near future will be discomfited or destroyed. Yahweh going forth before Barak shows us that Yahweh's spirit power will be with the future immortalized saints. Zechariah 9:14 states, and Yahweh shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as lightning, and that word there is Barak. And Adonai Yahweh shall blow the trumpet. So again, we can refer to the judges again. Remember Gideon and his blowing of the trumpet. And shall go forth with the whirlwinds, or the cherubim saints of the south, coming up from Teman or Sinai. Barak pursues Sisera, Judges 4:16. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not left a man. As we have said, the nations that come against Jerusalem to battle in the future will be utterly defeated. But even as Barak pursued after Sisera, even to the place of his origin, Harosheth of the Gentiles, the same will be true in the future of the future Christ host in pursuit of the enemy. Joel chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth, that is the political heavens and the people of the earth, shall shake. But Yahweh will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So after Gog is utterly defeated, in a time allowed for the proclamation of the mid-heaven gospel, as recorded in the Apocalypse, there will be yet a future campaign, as it were, by Christ and the saints to subdue the remnant of the Gentiles from their lands of origin. In the remaining time, we'd like to turn our attention to Judges, the fifth chapter, and the Song of Deborah. And I know we'll have to do this quite quickly. Deborah's song celebrates the victory of God's manifestation over sin and gives praise and thanksgiving to Yahweh for his blessings. The parable presents to its reader two important victories, one of a personal nature and one of a national nature. Both victories are carried out by a woman, conquest proclaimed by Deborah herself when she declared, "The Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." So what should this mean to us? This should draw our attention to nothing else but the future role of the multitudinous bride of Christ. This is what this represents. Armageddon foreshadowed. The Deborah-led victory over the Canaanites foreshadows the Christ-led victory over Gog, a latter-day representation of sin in the flesh in the Battle of Armageddon. We note particularly Judges chapter 5, verse 19. The kings came and fought, then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. Megiddo, from the Hebrew root gadad, means to gather self in troops. It is not then difficult to see a connection here with the northern host in the latter days who gathers himself as a cloud to cover the land. But, as with Sisera, the plan will ultimately fail at the hand of the cherubim saints under their captain, Jesus the Christ. This is the national victory taught in the Song of Deborah and speaks to the things concerning the kingdom of God foretold in type and shadow. In regard to verse 21 of Deborah's song and the rising of the Kishon River, perhaps we should read that. Let's read Judges 5, verse 21. The river Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down their strength. So in connection with that, we refer to Isaiah's prophecy of the latter days in chapter 30, verses 27 and 28. Behold, the name of Yahweh cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation. His tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. These words were spoken preliminary to the overthrow of Sennacherib's army in the days of Hezekiah, but also foreshadows the time when Yahweh, Tzvaoth, will speak against the latter-day Assyrian of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Note particularly what Isaiah says about the bridle in the jaws. Both Isaiah's and Ezekiel's prophecy of the latter days are foreshadowed in Judges chapter 4, verse 7, and Judges chapter 5, verse 22, concerning this mighty host that is drawn into the land and set as a trap. Thus, Deborah's song reveals the blueprint as to how Yahweh of hosts, just as with Israel under Deborah and Barak, will overcome the oppressor. The apocalypse in the Judges. There are many, many parallels between the record of Deborah and Barak in jail and the message that was revealed unto John in the apocalypse. It was indeed a drama that is to be played out on a much larger scene in the future, following the advent of our Lord and Savior and the march of the rainbow angel, which is described in Revelation chapter 10. Let's go back to Judges chapter 5, verse 4. Yahweh, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, Edom means red, a connection with flesh and blood, Gentiles in belligerence against Yahweh, who have sold their birthright. When thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth, that is the political earth, trembled. The heavens, or the political heavens, dropped. And the clouds also dropped water. The prophet Habakkuk speaks similarly of this saintly host arising out of Teman or the south. Let's turn over to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Eloah shall come from Teman, or the south. Eloah shall come in from the south. And the Holy One, our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ, and his saintly host, from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Consider the similarities noted from the Judges in chapter 4 and 5 as they relate to this apocalyptic antitype. And we've listed some of the details of those types and antitypes in your handout that you can consider on your own time. This confirms that the author is one. The message of the apocalypse and the prophets is one. It spans the entirety of Scripture. Verse 20 of Deborah's song, Judges chapter 5, provides additional insight as to the parabolic structure of the account and its relationship to the apocalypse. So Judges chapter 5, verse 20 says, they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. While fighting from heaven and stars in their courses may have reference to the fact that the Elohim were indeed overshadowing Barak and his army as they fought against Sisera. There's no question about that, I don't think. We believe there is yet something else implied here as well, a future aspect. For Daniel speaks of those future redeemed as stars. So we read in Judges 5:20 again, they fought from heaven, the stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And Daniel says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Likewise, John in the Apocalypse says of those who overcome that they will be given power over the nations, and he or Messiah shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken, even as Sisera's army was broken, even as I received of my father, and I will give him the morning star. These stars are then fighting from heaven, as it were, during the period of the seventh vial, which is poured out into the political aerial for the overthrow of the nations during the period of the sun's rising. There's one final consideration surrounding the female role as presented in the parable of Deborah. The song concludes with a reference to Sisera's mother, who waited for his presumed triumphant return from the land, as the nations will certainly presume triumph over Israel in the latter days. Judges chapter 5, verses 28 to 30. The mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice. Think of this concerning the future and what's going to happen regarding the nations that invade Israel and to cut her off. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey? Remember what it says of Gog, he comes for spoil. Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two? To Sisera, a prey of devised colors, a prey of diverse colors of needlework, of diverse colors of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoil. The scene is an ominous foreshadowing of another wicked queen who symbolically represents the same enemy of God. Remember back in 2 Kings chapter 9, we read of another queen. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tied her head and looked out a window. Considering the type of Sisera and Jabin, who is this mother of sin in the flesh, and who might her wise ladies be? Revelation chapter 17, verse 5 provides the answer. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The song provides an allusion, therefore, to the Catholic harlot system and her daughters, the false Christian religions of the world. The scriptures reference the vain expectations of Sisera's mother and the debased view of her wise ladies. How fitting a description it is. Arrogant, prideful, evil, lustful. The characters of these wicked women represent the spiritual wickedness of the false religious systems found in these latter days. Let us be warned that we not suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce the servants of Christ, to commit spiritual fornication, and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So if you'll just bear with me for another minute, we will summarize. This account of three heroes of Israel has shown itself to be a detailed parable about the future of Israel, the Messiah, and the Jewish and Gentile elements of the saints that will join together to defeat sin in all forms in the world. Jesus Christ made all this possible by defeating sin in himself first. He has opened a way of salvation to all who will, by faith, associate themselves with the covenants of promise to the fathers of Israel through his name. If we desire to be a part of this glorious manifestation, and young people particularly, if you have not yet been baptized, if you desire to be a part of this glorious manifestation of Yahweh's power and glory in the earth, to be a part of his 10,000s of saints, then we must fashion ourselves alike to these three servants of Yahweh. As a jail, we must defeat sin, or as Paul taught to the Romans, mortify the deeds of the body, and ye shall live. This is accomplished by remaining sure-footed upon the rock of our salvation and strength, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, ascending to the high calling of God. As a Deborah, we must stand fast between the sin of the world on the one hand, or Ramah, and the house of God, or Bethel, on the other, by dwelling with the ecclesia of Christ and walking uprightly, always looking forward to the kingdom age represented by the palm tree. And as a Barak, we must have faith that Yahweh will deliver us from that number one enemy, the cunning of sin and death, as in Jabin. If faithful, he will make us like his son, and we will shine forth as lightning with immortal power and glory to reign over the kings of the earth. So with that concludes our introduction to the book of the Judges. Thank you.